Hebrews chapter 12. We've just completed looking at the hall of faith in chapter 11, men and women of faith who kept their focus on God despite their circumstances. Some of them subdued kingdoms, escaped the edge of the sword, received their dead raised to life again. So there was great victory in a lot of people's lives who had their faith in God, but there was also great tragedy in a lot of people's lives. Some were mocked, some were tortured, some were slain with the sword. But the common denominator is they all kept their focus on God. Whether things were going really good for them or whether they were going really difficult for them, they all kept their focus and their trust in God. And this is the hall of faith. These are those men and women who have gone before us and who have shown what it's like to live the Christian life and to trust God, whether things are going good or whether things are going really bad. Back in chapter 10, as the author is writing and encouraging, again, the context of the book here, these Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus by their fellow countrymen and being pressured to go back to the law of Moses, the author of the book in verse 36 of chapter 10 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You need to stick it out. You need to make it all the way to the end. And so it's a big hang in there. I know it's going tough, but hang in there. And so to you and I today, it's the same thing. When life gets going tough, we just need to hang in there and keep our focus on God and keep our trust in Him. The thing about it is when we go through the difficult times, He has a way of working those things out for good in our life. He has a way of training us and making us the people that He wants us to be. And so as we come to chapter 12, it starts off with this analogy or illustration of a runner running a race. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, therefore, in light of all of the men and women who we just read about in chapter 11, in light of the fact that they ran their race and they kept their faith in God despite the circumstances, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We have them as an example. Look at how they lived their lives and how they powered through to the very end. And so let us now run with endurance. You know, it's likened here not to a 50-yard dash, but it's likened to a marathon, isn't it? I mean, it is a lifelong race that we're running in. And so we need to have endurance because we need to make it to the very end. We want to finish, and we want to finish strong. We want to finish well. And as I see this, notice he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It's like we're all in this. We all have our own personal race, life that God has given to each one of us. And he wants us to hang in there and to run it strong and to keep our eyes focused upon him. Our lives as Christians here compared to a race that each of us individually run. And we see this metaphor used in the scriptures. Paul the apostle obviously had the race that he was running. When he became a Christian, he began to be persecuted right off the bat. And I know he had tremendous victories, but I also know that he went through a lot his entire life. And he had a lot of difficulties that he ran through. In the book of Acts, he's being warned of difficulty that lies ahead. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, in regard to this danger that lies ahead, he says, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Trouble awaits. This doesn't move me. I'm going to keep running my race and I'm going to finish my race. And what is his race? It's the ministry that God had entrusted to him. And that ministry was to be a witness to the very gospel of Jesus Christ, that how their lives could be changed, others' lives could be changed by putting their faith and trust in Jesus. So it doesn't matter what's lying ahead. That was Paul's opinion. And so that's the kind of attitude he had. It's the kind of attitude that he models for all of us to keep running that race, to finish that race, because we want to finish strong. We want to finish well. There's a lot of people who've started well, but unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have not finished well. And the reason, I think, lies in the fact that there is sin that wants to ensnare us, as we see here in this first verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Do you notice that? Isn't it interesting how sin can have such an easy access to us? When God was speaking to Cain in regard to the fact that his offering was rejected and it wasn't accepted, he said in Genesis 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He personifies sin like it's crouching behind the door, and he's, you know, Cain is walking through and sin wants to jump out and attack him and take hold of him. He says, you need to rule over that sin. And the way that you rule over sin, the way that you're able to fight the temptations that come upon all of us, is to have discipline. To have discipline in our lives, that we set boundaries that we don't cross, because we know if we cross those boundaries, we're going to put ourselves in tempting situations, and sometimes tempting situations that we become too vulnerable to. And so there needs to be discipline, just like there would be discipline in the life of an athlete. And of course, that's what we look at here, as we see this illustration of one running their race and running to win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, we read, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We're running to win, in other words. We're running to do our best and so that we can get the victory. And he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The reward at the end of our race is huge compared to the laurel wreath that they would get for winning the Olympic race. And notice that the one who's competing is temperate. That simply means disciplined in all things. And you just look at athletes. They're disciplined. You know, they shun the Twinkies. It's okay. They're focused on putting their body to be the best that it can be so that they can perform. And we know what it's like. We see what it's like with Olympic athletes, and that's the picture that he's painting for us here, is to be disciplined in our life. And so sin, as we know, it can entrap us. We can be so easily tempted to yield to sin, things that we know that are wrong. And so we have to be disciplined in our life and set forth those boundaries and have that foundation so that we're not easily swayed away. He goes on to say in verses 26 and 27, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, as a runner in a race, he knows where he's going. As he's running in the marathon, he doesn't go, you know, maybe I should go down this side street. I don't know. He knows where he's going because his eyes are fixed on the finish line. And then he switches metaphors here. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So the metaphor of a boxer. I'm fighting not just, I don't know who I'm fighting against. No, I'm beating my opponent. That's who this fight is against. And so you know the object of what you're doing, whether it's the run in the race or whether it's the fight in the boxing match. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The body and its body appetites. We just take eating as an example. I'm going to bring that into subjection. I'm not going to let food dominate over me. We can all relate to that. Most of us can relate to that, I think. You know, it's the discipline of having control over your own body. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Again, the idea is we want to finish, and we want to finish well. And in doing that, we need to be disciplined. And so as he says here back in Hebrews, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. As a runner would have training weights on, ankle weights, when it comes time for actually running the race. It's stripping away those weights, stripping away whatever would hinder the runner from being the best that he can be. So, you know, when you think about that, sin obviously would hinder us in our life. But there are other things that could hinder us too, right? Things that we wouldn't necessarily call sin. Whatever is impeding the race that we're running, we should let it go. You know what I'm saying? Not necessarily sinful, but if this isn't helping me in my Christian life, then why continue doing it? Being the best that God wants us to be, being the men and women that God wants us to be, it's a high calling, isn't it? But it's a privilege to be able to follow in the footsteps of these men and women that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, who ran their race and kept their eyes focused upon the Lord and all that God had for them. And so, where do we keep our focus? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on him. The New American Standard translates that, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So as runners, as Christians, as we're looking ahead to our future, we're looking to Jesus. Our eyes are focused on him, how much he loves us. What is the plan you have for my life? What is the model that you exemplified in the scriptures? How should I thus live? And so looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the themes that we see in Hebrews chapter 12 is that of endurance. The race that we run, we're to run with endurance. We look at Jesus and he endured. He endured the cross, despised the shame that came with being crucified. But he endured it for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Well, let me ask you this question. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross for us. Yeah, I can't help but think a large part of the joy that's being referred to here is looking down through the ages and seeing you sitting right here, seeing you who have made a decision to follow Jesus, and he could see, hey, this person's life is going to be changed for eternity because of me going to the cross. Isn't that neat to think about that? That he did that for you and he did it for me, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the focus that we're to have is on him, what he has done for us. And again, Lord, how do you want to use my life? How can I be pleasing to you? And so I want, you know, and this is our goal. I want my life, the things that I do, to be pleasing. And so if I have anything that is impeding me in this race, obviously sin, but even if there's other things that might be hindering my walk with you, then Lord, I want them to be taken out of the way, because we're running to win, we're running strong. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. To me, this is really encouraging. It's also pretty enlightening. And the fact that Paul, I mean, he's a stellar Christian, is he not? I mean, he is a guy who committed himself his entire life to living for the Lord. And yet here, and where is this? Philippians, he's under house arrest in Rome. So he's already completed three missionary journeys. And as he's there, under house arrest, as he writes this letter, he says, it's not that I've already attained, you know? And when you think about that, if he hasn't attained, and the bottom line is we're not going to attain perfection this side of eternity. There's always going to be work to do. There's always some growth that's going to take place in our life as the Lord is molding us and making us into his treasured possession. So not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on and notice that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Jesus apprehended Paul. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus, it's like, grabbed hold of him. I have a plan for your life. I think that's true for every one of us, don't you? Don't you think God has a plan for your life? So he has apprehended you. He has laid hold of you for a specific purpose. And Paul is saying, I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. And what is that simply saying? That I can be all that God has created me to be. And so in doing that, I want to lay aside anything that's going to impede me in my relationship and my walk with him. In verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Most of us, if not all of us, have a lot in our past that we'd soon just like to forget. And sometimes there's things in our past that just hinder us, and it keeps us from pressing on and pushing forward. But we need to forget those things. We need to let the past be the past. And as I'm referencing that, you know, I'm speaking about the negative things, but I also think the positive things we need to let go of too, because sometimes we can just dwell on the past. Oh, remember when God did this in my life 20 years ago? Well, what about now? What's God doing in my life now? What's God going to do in my life in the future? And it's like not dwelling on the past, but I'm living in the present, and I'm looking toward the future of what he wants to do in my life and with my life. And so one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The focus is on the goal. The race is a marathon. Guys, there is need for endurance. Let the past be the past. Tomorrow is a new day. Amen? Amen. It says of Jesus in verse 2 that he is the author of our faith. It can be also translated the pioneer of our faith. He's the one who's blazed the trail. He's the one who's blazed the trail and in essence is going, hey, everybody, come on and follow me. Come behind me. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. The whole reason we have faith is because of Jesus. I mean, he's the one our faith is in. He's not only the originator, but he is also the finisher of our faith. He is the completer of our faith. When you think about it, when we are taken from this earth, we're going immediately into his presence, and there's not going to be the need for faith at that time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to be seeing him face to face. So it's not going to be, I need faith. No, you don't. He's right there, you know. So he's the finisher of our faith, or he is the perfecter or the completer of our faith. But yeah, but am I really going to make it? Yes, because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. And having endured the cross because of the joy, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having endured the cross, he has received the crown. So we have the example of chapter 11, the Old Testament champions of faith, and we have the example, a greater example of Jesus, the one who has endured, who has pressed on. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider Jesus. We've considered the men and women in the hall of faith, but let's consider Jesus. He deserved none of the injustices that came against him, and yet he endured. And so you too, the recipients of this letter, both in the first century and now in the 21st century. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In other words, hang in there. Be strong and press on. Consider him. And verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So consider him and remember this, because you have forgotten the exhortation. And here is the quote. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly, nor be discouraged. Don't get overwhelmed. You know, Warren Wiersbe had, I thought, an enlightening thing to say concerning this, because he's talking about discipline here. He's taken the whole idea of enduring through the difficulties of life, and now the author has pointed it towards God's discipline to his people. And Warren Wiersbe had this to say. The writer viewed the trials of the Christian life as spiritual discipline, that could help a believer mature. Instead of trying to escape the difficulties of life, we should rather be exercised by them so that we might grow. And when you think about it, I mean, there is a lot of truth in this. The difficulties that we go through are some of the things that strengthen us the most. And so when we go through hard times, we're running this race, we get into difficult situations and we're tempted to just, maybe I should just give up. No, keep going. And when we're going through it and going through the difficult times, maybe the right thing to do is just to ask the Lord and go, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this difficult situation? You know, we might look at it, just bad things are happening. But Lord, is there something you want to teach me through this trial? Something that I can learn, something that you can mold into my life through this difficult situation? In Deuteronomy 8:5, it says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Why do we discipline our children? Is it punitive? Is it because you did the wrong thing? Punishment time. That's not why it's not why we're supposed to discipline. The reason we discipline is to train. We're training them. The reason in our family we put such a big deal on hitting an outburst of anger is because we know that if we don't train them when they're young and we just let them go with the outbursts of anger, that they're going to end up hurting somebody when they get bigger, and they might end up in jail or in prison because they can't control the anger and the hitting and so forth. And so the reason we discipline is to train them. And do you believe that God does the same for us? I think we should, because that's what this passage is teaching. He uses trials. And I think some trials come for a specific reason, because we need to be trained. We need his fatherly hand of correction upon us so that we might learn. And that's the key thing, is to be trained by it so that we might, again, Lord, is there something in this trial that you want me to learn so that I can learn it and not have to go through it again? Are you with me on that? And God is good. He loves us. It's just like we love our kids and want the best that's for them. So, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. When you think about it, God's discipline in our life proves that we're one of his children, and that's a good thing. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He's got our best interests at heart. Just like we as parents, we do the best that we can, but we're limited. We're limited in our ability. But God, he's not limited. And when he brings his correcting guidance and hand upon us, we know that it's for our own good. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You see, again, discipline is training. We're training them for the future that lies ahead. And so with God, it's the similar thing. He allows these trials to take place in our life. He uses them not because he's upset with us, but because he loves us and he wants the best for us, and he knows what it's going to do in our lives. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The chastening, I don't know if it's ever joyful. You know, it's difficult to go through tough times. It's difficult to go through the discipline. It's painful, but it produces fruit to those who are trained by it, to those who allow that training to take place when the trial comes. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice. He's referring to salvation. Though now, in this life, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Of course, we all go through various trials. But I always wondered about the phrase, if need be. Well, what do you mean, if need be? Well, if we need the trial to come, my prayer is that I won't need that trial to come. You know, I want to exercise discipline. I want to be trained by God's word so that I don't have to repeat the same error and need the correction. Again, when the illustration of a parent and a child is really perfect for it, isn't it? And so as the child learns, so the parent doesn't need to exercise the discipline and so forth. I think as God works in our lives, you know, to those who have been trained by it, to those who receive the trial and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? It produces then fruit. There's a molding that takes place in our life, and it produces fruit in us so that we can be, again, productive for the kingdom, so that as we run this race, we're victorious and we're finishing strong, we're finishing well. In John 15:2, the passage about the vine and the branches, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We're the branches. And we get pruned sometimes. And it's not comfortable to get like a little twig cut off, is it? But I tell you what, more fruit gets born when that takes place in our lives. And that's the kind of stuff that God does because he loves us. Now, I'm not saying every trial that happens is God disciplining us. In all honesty, I think it's very hard to be dogmatic. But there have been times where some big trials have come to me. And I've really wondered and asked, Lord, are you doing this because of this? And it made perfect sense to me. Like I said, I wouldn't necessarily be dogmatic on it. But I believe God works that way because that's what we're reading about right here. Because he loves us. Because he wants to do that work in our lives. For us and for his kingdom. We'll close with the next couple of verses. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. The bottom line here is be strong. Yes, you're being persecuted, but you have need of endurance. So hang in there. I think this message might have just been for me this morning, okay? But if you got something out of it, then praise God, okay? Why don't we close with a word of prayer? And we'd love to pray with you if you have any needs here at the close of this service. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time that we could spend here, Lord, just gathered together as your people, lifting up our hearts in worship to you. Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful for this facility and this community. And we're thankful for our brothers and sisters as we can gather here with joy in our heart and just lift up our praise to you. It's like a little taste of heaven, a little taste of eternity, and we thank you for that. But Father, we're so, so thankful for your word and so thankful for the guidance that we get from it. Thankful for the truths that we see in it, that you love us so much, that you love us so much, that you work in our lives for our good and for your glory. And Lord, our heart's desire is to be the men and women you've created us to be, is to lay hold of that for which you also have laid hold of us. May that be true in every one of our lives, Father. And if there's any here that need you in their lives, may they reach out and receive you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.